scripture reading today will come from two places. The first place from Psalm 68, portions of Psalm 68, and then from Ephesians chapter 4. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. There I've laid out the verses from Psalm 68 I'll be reading, and then from Ephesians 4. A special focus today on verses 7 through 13 that will be the focus of our text, but I am going to read all of those verses from Ephesians 4 for the sake of context today. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word beginning at Psalm 68, verse 1. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. And then from Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. That's the reading of God's word today from Psalm 68 and Ephesians 4. I invite you to keep the outline in front of you today as you listen to God's word proclaimed. The outline is on the opposite of that insert page. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, at a recent Oak Harbor pastors' meetings in recent months, the main topic of discussion always seems to come back to how COVID-19 has divided the body of Christ. We all agreed that the main reason for the division when it comes to COVID-19 is trying to answer the question as to who you should listen to and who is telling the truth. When it comes to the issue of vaccinations and wearing masks, one pastor put it this way. He said, I have members send me videos in which medical experts and all kinds of outstanding credentials are being interviewed, and they're telling people to be vaccinated and wear masks, and then you'll be safe. And then I have members that are sending me videos in which medical experts with all kinds of outstanding credentials are being interviewed, telling people not to be vaccinated and not to wear a mask because it won't do you any good. And the medical experts on both sides are saying, what they know, what they share, is based on science. And so this pastor concluded that the body of Christ and his church and his town and in churches all over the country are being divided because people are wondering who to believe and what is the truth. He said the saddest thing for him is that there are many people in his church and in churches all over the country that instead of trying to deal with it or face it, just don't go to church anymore. Is this kind of division a new thing in the body of Christ? The COVID-19 virus is new, but divisions in the church and trying to discern what is truth is not new. They had divisions in the first century church, and yes, even in the church in Ephesus. At the end of our scripture reading in Ephesians 4, verse 14, the Apostle Paul wrote about those divisions. He wrote about those who are not mature in the faith, but are acting like children, and he wrote in verse 14, they're being tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The Bible tells us that horizontal disinformation has caused divisions not only in the church in Ephesus, but in the church throughout all of church history and still in the church today. So how does God inspire the Apostle Paul to write to the Ephesians about what to do in such a situation? After first reminding them in chapters 1 through 3 about Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, and that they have union with Christ, and their union with Christ and his death, resurrection, is an indicative fact. It's true. He starts the second half of the letter in chapter 4 with imperatives, commands. Commands that flow out of the fact that they have union with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And in the midst of a world in which they can be tossed to and fro by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes coming out every direction. At the beginning of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul commands the Ephesian Christians, and Christians even still today, to walk in a manner worthy of our union with Christ's calling. In verse 2, he calls the members of the church, believers in Christ, to walk in a manner of humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and that the church members would have in their relationships in Christ Jesus patterned after the unity and the relationships in the Trinity itself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity of the Godhead in perfect unity, one God in three persons. But how does that happen? In a world that is filled with disinformation, in which people don't know who or what to believe, how does that unity come? The Apostle Paul tells us the answer will never come from a horizontal source that everybody can agree on. It just won't happen. But the answer has to come from the Lord Jesus Christ vertically from heaven. And how does the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ then communicate with believers in his church on earth? That's what the apostle begins to describe further in our text today. In verse 7, the apostle writes, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." What does that mean, that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift? If you remember from Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has already written in this letter, in the previous chapter, how that measure of Christ's gift came to him and what that gift was. The Apostle Paul was once a Pharisee that persecuted the Church of Christ. In Acts chapter 9, we read how he was traveling down the Damascus Road when suddenly a light from heaven appeared to him, a vertical bright light, and the risen and ascended Lord appeared to him and spoke to him from heaven, saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" At that moment, the Lord Jesus not only saved him and turned his life around, but he also called Saul the Pharisee to become Paul the Apostle. And if you remember from chapter 3, how the Apostle Paul reminded us how the measure of the gift of grace was given to him in his own life at that moment? I put those verses from chapter 3 on your outlines that are point A today. In chapter 3, verse 1, he wrote, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." A stewardship of God's grace from Christ given to him. What was that, a salvation grace that he's describing there? Salvation grace was giving. But no, he's describing now something different, something more than the salvation grace. Verse 7 of chapter 3, he writes it. "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power." So the Apostle Paul has first described what happened in his own life before he tells the Ephesians about it. He describes for them what has happened when he became a believer, when Christ appeared to him from heaven, when he saw the risen and resurrected Lord, he became an apostle. And a stewardship, a measure of God's grace was given to him to be a minister. Gifts to minister and become an apostle, to preach the gospel of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And now what is he saying in chapter 4, verse 7? "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." After the Lord Jesus rose from the grave and ascended to heaven, like the Apostle Paul, he has now, according to Ephesians 4, verse 7, given each one, each believer, grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. He already has described in chapter 3 how that was given to him, a measure of Christ's grace, the stewardship of Christ's grace, gifts to become a minister, to preach and teach the gospel as an apostle of Christ Jesus, to minister his word to the ends of the earth, a gift from Christ given to him of grace to proclaim that word. But now in the letter to Ephesians, he is letting the Ephesian believers know that they too have been given a measure of the gift of God's grace. Each one. Now, in the letter to Romans chapter 12, and in the letter to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul describes in those letters those spiritual gifts that are given to all believers, different gifts given to particular believers. But in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, he is describing for us particular gifts dealing with this situation in Ephesus. That in the midst of a culture of misinformation, and in the midst of the first part of Ephesians 4, where he is encouraging them, exhorting them to unity, if Christ Jesus has now ascended in heaven, how do they find that unity? Where do they look? How do they know the truth? Well, look how he goes on to describe it in verse 8. Point B on your outline moves us to verse 8. "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." He is describing what it means as a believer and believers to be taken captive by Christ. Now you can see in verse 8, this quote is from Psalm 68. And to understand how Paul is quoting Psalm 68, it's important that we go back and look at its context in the psalm itself. In Psalm 68, I read a portion of it this morning. Put those verses on the back of your outlines. The psalmist is describing a conquering king and his captives. In Psalm 68, the author, King David, begins with a description how God has delivered his people from their enemies. God is the conquering king. Verse 1 of Psalm 68, God shall arise. His enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. The psalmist is describing how God is the warrior, how God works through his king to save his people from their enemies. And later, in verses 7 through 8, he describes how God delivered his people in the wilderness when they were on their way to the promised land. Verse 7, Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Then what does he say in verse 18? You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. What is the psalmist, King David, saying in this verse? In the Old Testament city of Jerusalem, the city that David built, he built it on a hill. David built it there so that high on the hill they could see if an enemy was coming from far away. It was also built on the hill as a sense of protection, that the enemies would have to climb the hill and the walls around the city to subject the city to attack. And when the Old Testament king like David returned from battle and the people would gather along the road, they would watch as the king, God's king, and his army would ascend back up the hill to the capital city, and walking behind him would be the captive, the prisoner in the king's train. And yes, they would receive gifts, verse 18, gifts among men, even among the rebellious. The king would return with the spoils of war from rebellious men, and they would give the spoils, the gifts, to the kingdom and to the people. But now notice how the Apostle Paul is quoting this verse from Psalm 68, verse 18, in Ephesians chapter 4. And as he quotes the verse, you'll see it's not exactly the same. There is some wording change. The first part of the verse he quotes is almost exactly the same. Psalm 68, verse 18 reads, You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train. And in the first part of Ephesians 4, verse 8, the apostle writes, When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. Very similar as he quotes it in Ephesians 4, 8. But the last part of the verse, we see the key change. The last part of Psalm 68, verse 18 reads, And receiving gifts among men. And the last part of Ephesians 4, verse 8 reads, And he gave gifts to men. Do you see the difference? Psalm 68, verse 18 is describing the conquering, victorious king returning from battle, ascending the hill of the city with the spoils of war, having received gifts from men and among men, giving those gifts to the people from men. But in Ephesians 4, the apostle changes the wording to say, and he gave, that is, Christ gave gifts to men. Why does the Apostle Paul make this change? As you can imagine, in the commentaries, there are all kinds of reasons why the Apostle Paul has made this change. The liberal commentators, who do not have a high view of Scripture, they compare the two passages and say, well, the Apostle Paul made an error here. This proves that the Bible has error. There are other commentators who say the Apostle Paul has made a misquote. And still others who say that maybe while he was writing this from prison near Rome, the Apostle Paul didn't have Psalm 68 in front of him, and his memory of Psalm 68, verse 7, just wasn't perfect. But none of those reasons are why the Apostle Paul made the change. The Apostle Paul is inspired by God to make this change because he is telling us in this change how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled Psalm 68, verse 8. God inspired that the Apostle Paul makes this change, telling us it's not about the gifts of earthly plunder that Christ gives the members of the church from other men, but what the gifts that he is describing that will be in service to him in the church are gifts that come from Christ himself, a measure of his grace. But what does this mean? When did Christ fulfill Psalm 68, verse 18? The apostle goes on to describe it in the verses that follow, verses 9 through 10. Again, as you look at verse 8, it says, "Therefore," it says, "when he ascended on high, he had a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." And then he goes on in Ephesians 4, verses 9 and 10 to explain it. He said, he ascended, notice the quote, comes right out of the verse from the Old Testament psalm. What does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. When did Christ ascend? What is the Apostle Paul describing? When he applies the ascended Christ from the psalm, he is first describing how the Lord Jesus descended to the lower regions of the earth. When did Christ descend to the lower regions of the earth? Some theologians have tried to say this verse is teaching that Christ descended into hell. But the Bible tells us in other places that Jesus did not descend into hell. He suffered the wrath of God, the anguish and the torment of hell on the cross, but when he died and was buried, he did not descend into hell. The rest of Scripture tells us that. In fact, that's not the wording of the verse anyway. The verse reads, he descended into the lower regions of the earth. And so what does the Apostle Paul refer to in this verse? When the Apostle Paul writes verse 9, he's saying what we celebrate this time of year. The Lord Jesus Christ came down to earth. He descended into the lower regions of the earth. He is describing the incarnation. He is describing the Lord Jesus Christ who came down from heaven, his first coming to earth. The Gospels tell us the Son of God came down from heaven. He was born of a woman and in humility laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And while on earth, he descended all the way to his death on the cross, where he suffered the wrath of God for our sin and was buried in the tomb. And then in verse 10, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens. That's his ascension, that he might fill all things. But do you see how the Apostle Paul has described how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled Psalm 68 and the verse he quoted? When he ascended on high, the Lord Jesus Christ is the ascended King that the author of Psalm 68 wrote about. In the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ descended down from heaven to earth, and after his death and resurrection, he ascended on high. He led a host of captives, Paul is inspired to write. Well, who are the captives? The Apostle Paul has identified himself as a captive. Remember how he described himself in chapter 3, verse 1? He identified himself as a prisoner of Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 4, this same chapter, he describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord. He uses the word Lord because the Lord is the King. Christ is King. He is a prisoner of Christ the King. He has described himself as a captive because he knows that he was once a Pharisee. He was persecuting the church of Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ turned his life completely around. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul has reminded the Ephesian believers and all believers today that you were once enslaved in sin, that you were once dead in sin, that you were once children of wrath and enemies of Christ until Christ conquered you. And so what does that mean? It means that every believer, like the Apostle Paul, has been conquered. Every believer now is a prisoner of Christ in his train, the victorious Christ who died for you, who rose for you, who ascended on high for you. You are in his train, being held captive as a prisoner in service unto him. Being a prisoner of Christ is not that you're a slave. It's not that you're in bondage in a way that we would think of earthly slavery or earthly prisoners today. It's that your life has been completely transformed. It's that because of your union with Christ, you follow him. You live for him. You can't do anything else in your life. And now do you see why the Apostle Paul has made that change in the quote from Psalm 68 at the end of Ephesians 4, verse 8? You're not out to receive gifts from other men and plunder, earthly plunder. Christ has given a measure of his grace gifts to his servant, to his prisoner in this world. And the source of those gifts is the Lord Jesus Christ, ascended on high. As a prisoner in the train of the ascended Lord on high, the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul, he tells us in Ephesians 3, I read those verses earlier, a measure of his gracious gifts to serve him. And while I mentioned earlier in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul mentions other gifts in those passages that are given to believers, that's not his focus here in Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, when it comes to the unity of the church, what the ascended Christ gifted his church with in the midst of a culture that is filled with waves and every wind of doctrine, human cunning, and the craftiness of deceitful schemes, he has given his church word gift giver. Look at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. You see, the first two are describing the New Testament foundation church officer givers of the word. The first two are apostles and prophets. They were for that New Testament era that the Apostle Paul described at the end of chapter 2. Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection is the cornerstone of the church. The apostles and prophets, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, laid the foundation of the church. The apostles, as described by the Apostle Paul himself, they were unique officers in the building of Church Christ. They were firsthand witnesses of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. They witnessed it. They proclaimed it. God inspired them to write about it in his word. We also know that during the time of the New Testament, there were the gift and the office of prophecy. They did not have a written New Testament like we do today. God inspired those prophets for that time in space history to preach and prophesy the word of God until it was fulfilled at the end of the New Testament era. And now that we have the New Testament written down, God's word from Christ, now that the New Testament is complete in terms of what God needs to tell his church, we have the remaining church offices today. He has also given us, he goes on in his list, shepherds. Sometimes shepherds is translated pastors, teachers, shepherds, pastors, teachers, evangelists, to proclaim the word that the apostles wrote down. These are the two offices that we still have today. They proclaim the same word as the apostles and prophets. They exegete the word of God. They preach and teach God's truth. And what is the purpose, according to Ephesians 4? To fill the church with Christ's truth. Look how he goes on in verses 12 and 13 to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to what? The unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you see how he describes then how God uses his prisoners, his captives, those given a measure of Christ's gifts of grace to preach and teach the word of truth, to build up the body of Christ, to bring them to a unity in a world of disunity, and to fill them with Christ himself. You remember where we started our sermon today? Like the Ephesian world of Paul's day, we live in a world and a culture that is divided and doesn't know where or who is telling the truth. There are many people that are acting, as Paul describes in verse 14, like children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. From a horizontal perspective, people don't know what or who to believe, and like in Ephesus, it's dividing the body of Christ. But in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us there is truth. It comes from a vertical source, the ascended Lord Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God. He sent gifted apostles and prophets to write down the New Testament, the Word of God, inspired by God's Word. And today, he sends us pastors and teachers to preach and teach that Word, so that God's people would know his truth and that their lives would be changed and live for him. He gifts them with a measure of his grace to faithfully proclaim God's grace and truth, to fill the church with Christ and his word and his grace, to equip the saints, he goes on to say, for the work of ministry so they may attain the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Don't you see? At a time when there is so much disinformation being thrown at you, at a time where believers sometimes listen to all of those things and don't know who or what to believe, you look vertically to Christ. You read his word. You listen to it as it's taught and proclaimed by those whom God has gifted with a measure of his grace. And as you listen, as you grow, the ascended Lord will fill you and his church with his truth, with his love, and with his grace. And as you live out that union with him and are filled with his truth, you will find a unity, a peace at Christmas time and always, that the world around you, which is confused and divided, will never know. It can only be found in our Lord and his word which teaches us and proclaims about our Lord, and our heart filled with him. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for your word and your truth. We thank you for the blessing we have to hear that word read and proclaimed. Lord, to know that Christ and his death and resurrection is the cornerstone of our lives. To know that the prophets and the apostles have built upon that foundation. To know that we have the fullness of your word, the complete 66 books of the Bible, the New Testament in all of its fullness. Everything we need to know to live our lives for you. Father, all around us, there is so much confusion. All around us, Lord, there is fear. All around us, disinformation. What is truth? Who to believe? Lord, we are thankful that our Savior, who has ascended on high, has given us his word. We pray that in that word, we would find him. That in that word, we would know our sins are washed away and forgiven. To know that in Christ Jesus, Lord, we are now prisoners, captive in his train. We pray that as believers, we would seek to live out our union with him. That, Lord, that measure of grace that you've given each one of us would be used by you to fill your church, to make it a place where we find truth, where we find grace, and where we find peace. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.